because we don't want to have to be in a hurry when it comes to the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 16. And as we get to it this morning, we are on the back of your page and should be down to Roman numeral number 4. Again, Proverbs chapter 16. Solomon is talking about the right focus in life. And he gives us this section. The Lord in the heart of man in the first 9 verses. The Lord in the head of state, verse 10 to 15. Last week we saw the Lord and the happiness of all, verse 16 to 20. And that brings us down to Roman numeral 4, and that is the Lord and the highways of life. The remainder of this chapter is going to Solomon talking about the paths or the roadways, the highways of this life. There's a lot of intersections in life. A lot of one-way streets in life. A lot of no U-turns. And we need to be able to read the highway signs of life to keep ourselves in a right position and to keep ourselves safe. That's what the Bible is. It's our road map. Not necessarily a road map to heaven. We don't need a road map. We've got the Lord Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. But we need a road map down here on earth. We need someone to something to steer us in a right direction. And thankfully, the Bible is sufficient to do that. So let's look this morning, beginning in verse 16, at these highways, or verse 21, excuse me, of chapter 16, at these highways of life. The first highway, we're going to call it a path, is going to be the sensible path. The sensible path. Verse 21 to verse 24. In these verses we read in verse 24, the wise in heart, that's sensible. Verse 23, the heart of the wise. Verse 22, understanding. Verse 24, pleasant words. So in this section, in these verses, we're going to read about this highway of life, the sensible path. Verse number 21 says, the wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. We've read this word. There are some good words in the book of Proverbs. The word froward. I really like that word froward. Not forward, but froward. Another word that Solomon uses more than we find anywhere else in the Bible is this word prudent. He uses it time and time again. And prudent simply means cautious, circumspect, practically wise. In other words, prudent means thinking of the end result, not just the means. All right, the ends does not justify the means. We need to think, we say it this way, you're free to make your decisions in life, but you're not free to choose the consequences of those decisions. And the truth of the matter is, many times people make decisions without considering the consequences. Just do what is convenient, do what is easy to do, do what is necessary to do, and not think of the long term. So Solomon says this when it comes to that. He said, the wise in heart shall be called prudent. We're going to call this number one, how to excel in learning on this sensible path. How to excel in learning. How many times have you heard a person later in life say, if I'd only know then what I know now? Life is a learning lesson. The sad thing is that some people don't learn and continue doing the same things and get the same bad results and don't learn from it. But the wise in heart, the Bible says, shall be called prudent. Not the wise in head, but the wise in heart. It's not about book knowledge. It's not about intellect. It's about wisdom of the heart. The wise in heart shall be called prudent. And the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Boy, there's a wonderful statement. The sweetness of the lips. You know, we can offend people with our words, and lose the conversation. Now, there are times that we need to be blunt. There's times we need to be direct. But we live in a world that seems determined to offend people at any cost. Reasoning has gone out the window for debate. Reasoning and logic has been pitched out for this is my way and it's right. And you don't win folks that way. A soft answer, Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, and grievous words stir up anger. You know, we've got all those proverbs. You can reach more bees with honey than you can vinegar. Somebody said, well, that's fine if you're trying to catch bees, but what's that got to do with life? But the truth of the matter is, when you reason with someone and talk, you can be very blunt and you can be very direct. You know, you can tell somebody that without Jesus Christ, they're on their way to hell without looking like you've got a scowl on your face when you do it. Without looking like you're the one that's damning them to that place. You can speak the truth and speak the truth in love. And that's not saying to back down, but simply Solomon saying here that when we learn, we increase our learning by the sweetness of our lips. So there's a way to teach. There's a way to learn. And it's on the sensible path. Number two, in verse number 22, understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it. But the instruction of fools is folly. Verse number 22 tells us on this sensible path how to excel in living. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it. But instruction of fools is folly. Understanding is a wellspring of life to him that hath it. You know, the Bible is a light to our path. It's a light to our, it's a guide to our path and a light to our walk, to our steps. And when we walk in that light, remember that old commercial, Ford's got a better idea? Little light bulb came on over the guy's head. All right. When the light comes on, that's a wonderful thing. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. When we let him be that guiding light, everything's a lot better. Understanding is a wellspring of life to him that hath it. I remember sitting down with my oldest son, Matt, back when he was in fifth grade. And in my mind, I can picture sitting at the kitchen table with him that evening. And he's working on math. I think fifth grade. I think it was already pre-algebra or something along that line. And he was sitting there. If you've ever worked with that, the whole key to algebra is understanding it. It's all Greek hieroglyphics until you figure out what it's talking about. And once you understand it, it's a breeze after that. But getting over that hump of understanding what it is that's going on. And he was sitting there struggling with it, and I was trying to explain it in every possible way I could find. And he just was getting frustrated and trying to get it. And then all of a sudden, boom, the light came on. I see it. And after that, he answered that question and went on to do the next three or four after that without any problem. It's having that moment, finding that thing. Well, that's what understanding is for our life right now. A lot of folks are walking struggling, they're frustrated, they're disappointed, and all they need is for the light to come on. They need that understanding from the Lord that he will guide their steps, direct their paths. All right, how to excel in living. Understanding is a wellspring of life to him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. One of the greatest disasters in all the Bible was the division of the tribes of Israel after Solomon died. Solomon passed on and left the kingdom to his son Rehoboam. Rehoboam was a cocky, arrogant young man, the one to whom Proverbs is written, and he didn't heed his father's advice. And when he took over the kingdom, the people came to him and said, if you'll ease our burden, if you'll back off, lower our taxes, basically, if you'll just back off on it, we'll serve you for the rest of our life. And Rehoboam went to the older men, said, here's what they're saying, what should we do? And they said, do what they say, this is not a big deal. Just make it a little easier for them, a little easier to work, a little more money in their pockets, less burden on them, and everything will be fine. Well, he went to the young men, his peers, which had grown up with him, and they said, flex your muscles. Show them who's boss. Put down the hammer. And he said, my little fingers shall be thicker than my father's loins. He chastised you with whips. I'll chastise you with scorpions. And you know what the result of that story was? The 12 tribes of Israel got divided into the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes. And they lasted for a little while, 20 kings to the northern tribes and all of them wicked kings, until they finally fell to the Assyrians. The southern tribes held out a little bit longer till they fell to the Babylonians. And then after that happened, the 12 tribes of Israel are nowhere to be found anymore. And all that happened because of one man's listening to foolish counsel. Boy, doesn't that weigh on us, the importance of the decisions we make? Now granted, most of us aren't making decisions that affect the kingdom. But it does show the importance of one decision and how much weight can be put upon it. And that's what Solomon is talking about here. The instruction of fools is folly. Be careful who you listen to. Don't get your counsel from Oprah or Ellen or Dr. Phil or any of the wackos that are out there. You know, people sit there and watch that stuff all day long and apply that stuff to their life. No wonder we live in chaos. The folly, the instruction of fools is folly. How to excel in living. Number 3, how to excel in leading. Verse 23 and verse 24, leading. If you're going to lead, here's how you do it. First of all, small letter A, speak with honesty. Speak with honesty. Verse 23. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. A wise man thinks before he speaks. All right, this is one of the themes of the book of Proverbs. Too many times we have an answer ready before we even hear the end of the question. There's one of those TV game shows out there somewhere. I don't remember. I don't know if it's... It was something about they asked the question and people have a buzzer to hit and answer the question, and sometimes they would hit the buzzer before the question was done and they weren't answering the right question. We do that in life too many times. We don't stop long enough to hear what people are saying before we respond. We're already thinking about what we're going to say while they're still speaking. That happens too many times. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. Who's the great biblical example is Peter. Peter was one that didn't stop, didn't pause. The Lord washing their feet in John chapter 13. He grabs a towel and he says, I'm going to wash your feet. And Peter says, not so, Lord. Well, there's some words he wished he could have taken back probably right after he said them. Not so, Lord. John chapter 21, after the resurrection, Peter had figured he'd left everything behind to follow the Lord, and now the Lord's gone. He said, I go a fishing. I'm going back to what I used to do. I'm going back to my old life. I'm going back to my old ways. Peter had some learning to do. Oh, but what a difference the day of Pentecost made to Peter. When the Holy Ghost came down and filled the believers and the disciples that were sitting there. Now look at Peter's language after that. Whether it be better to obey you than to obey men than God, judge ye. And Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 get saved. He goes and reaches the household according to his mouth got changed when he got the Holy Spirit of God in him. That ought to make a difference in every life. Speaking with honesty, the heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. And then letter B, and we've talked about it already, speaking with honey, making our words sweet. That's what he said at the end of verse 21. The sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Verse 24 says, pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. You can reach more bees with honey than you can with vinegar. Cruel, sharp, unkind words don't persuade. They might belittle. They might convince the other person of your determination, but they don't reach out. I like how the Lord says in Isaiah 1 verse 14, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord." If anybody could put us in our place, it'd be God. If anyone could belittle and demean us, it would be God. But what does he say? "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." His reasoning, his speaking with us. So verse number 21, or verse 21 to verse 24 is the sensible path. Verse 25 and verse 26 is the selfish path. "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." The selfish path. "He that laboreth, laboreth for himself, but his mouth craveth, for his mouth craveth it of him." The selfish path. Number one, where appearances beckon. The selfish path is the one that's focused on self. "There is a way that seemeth right to a man." Not "there's a way that seemeth wrong," but "there's a way that seemeth right." Some people can justify wrong behavior. The abortion industry, the same-sex marriage agenda, they can justify wrong behavior. "There is a way that seemeth right to a man." This is the same verse as chapter 14 and verse 12. It's identical. It is the exact same verse. "There is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." It looks okay to me. I don't see anything wrong with it. That's something when you're a child. Don't touch that hot plate. Why not? It looks all right to me. Something we should grow out of, but for some reason people don't. It looks okay to me. The advertising world knows that. That's why they make everything sinful look good. So that we'll focus on self. "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man." Of course, the greatest application of that verse is those that think they're going to get to heaven by ways that they think they can get there. If I just do enough good works, there's a way that seemeth right to a man. If I get baptized, there's a way that seemeth right to a man. If I keep the Ten Commandments, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We don't listen to our own opinions, our own views. We listen to the Word of God. Where appearances beckon. Number two, where appetites beckon. Verse 26. "He that laboreth, laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him." The Bible is a book of labor. From the very beginning, God put Adam into the garden before the fall. He put Adam into the garden to keep it. Adam had responsibilities. Adam had work before the fall. Now, after the fall, the curse came upon the earth, and now he's going to work by the sweat of his brow. But work and labor was not the result of the fall. That was before the fall. And it's something that every person should do to this day. God expects everyone to work unless they're incapacitated or unable to work. That's the policy. God expects everyone to work. 2 Thessalonians, you know the verse, chapter 3, verse 10. "If any man would not work," not could not work, but would not work. There's an importance of one letter, a W and a C. "If any man would not work, neither shall he eat." Chapter 5, verse 8. "If any man provide not for his own," especially they of his own household, "he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." God gives labor. That's how we provide for our family. That's how we feed ourselves. Letter C then, verse 27 to 30. The sinful path. Verse 27 to 30, the sinful path. Notice verse 29 talks about the ungodly man. Or verse 27, the ungodly man. Verse 28, the froward man. Verse 29, a violent man. On the sinful path, that's where you find these people. Number one, in verse 27, beware of the dangerous sinner. Beware of the dangerous sinner. Verse 27, an ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. An ungodly man diggeth up evil. There are those that are always looking for dirt. You know, that's how the tabloids made their money. The sad thing is that the tabloids now are the mainstream media. What it used to be in the grocery stores when you went in there and it was National Enquirer or whatever those are, now those are called USA Today or the Washington Post or the New York Times. And all they're trying to do is dig up dirt. I guess there's no better proof of that than what's going on with the whole impeachment conversation. It was decided as soon as the president was elected, we're going to find something. And now it's just been one continual search for the dirt. If there's no truth, there's no honesty. It's just an ungodly man digging up evil. Can we say this? There ain't a person in here that if somebody followed you 24 hours a day wouldn't find something to blow you away with. If they got to scrutinize your life as they scrutinize the life of... It's easy for us to sit back and say, oh, those folks, look how bad, look how wicked they are. Well, we don't have their money, we don't have their position, we don't have their prestige, but what we've got with what we got, we do enough damage with anyways. And if somebody wanted to dig up dirt, there's dirt to be dug. And so that's what an ungodly man does. He diggeth up evil, and his lips there is as a burning fire. Don't get caught in the trap. Don't get caught in that negative attitude where you've always got to find fault with everybody, especially those you don't like. And isn't that what it's all about? Finding dirt on those. We cover up, we sweep under the rug the dirt of those we love, and rightfully so. But we sure spread that dirt everywhere else of those that we don't. Beware of the dangerous sinner. Verse 28. Beware of the deceitful sinner. The deceitful sinner. And there's our word, a froward man. Again, the word froward, that's not misspelled as forward, but forward is straight ahead. Froward is off the path. A froward man soweth strife. He diggeth up evil, and he soweth strife. And a whisperer separateth chief friends. A froward man soweth strife. Don't be a strife sower. Always stirring things up. A pot stirrer. Looking for trouble. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. You remember the story of Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan? David found him and showed him great honor because he'd promised to Jonathan, David did, that even after Jonathan's death, he would show mercy and grace to the household of Jonathan. Mephibosheth was a young boy that when the news came about Jonathan and Saul, Jonathan's father's death, the nurse picked up Mephibosheth to run and flee, dropped him, and from that point forward, he was lame on his feet. And he sat in Lodabar down there in the poor part of town, and nobody even recognized him as the grandson of the king and the son of Jonathan, until David, the king, sent a chariot down and brought Mephibosheth to his table and fed him at the king's table and honored him because he was the seed of Jonathan. But then Absalom rebelled against David, and David had to flee from Jerusalem. Mephibosheth kind of got misplaced in the whole thing, and he got cast aside till the day that David came back. And when David came back, Mephibosheth didn't show up, but Ziba, Mephibosheth's servant, did. And David said, "Where is Mephibosheth? Where's your master?" Ziba said, "He didn't want to come. He didn't want you to be back. He's the son of Jonathan. He thinks the kingdom belongs to him." Ziba was lying through his teeth. But he turned David against Mephibosheth. And when David came back and Mephibosheth finally came out to meet him, hadn't washed himself or changed his clothes or shaved his beard since David had left. He'd been mourning that whole time. But David had already made a decision and given everything that Mephibosheth had to Ziba, because Ziba had divided, separated two chief friends. And he got something out of it. It worked out, earthly speaking, for him. He ended up getting half of everything that Mephibosheth owned that came from Jonathan, that came from Saul. But Ziba's name has gone down now in the annals of history as one that separated chief friends, pitting one against the other, the deceitful sinner. Then number 3, verse 29, the destructive sinner. Verse 29 and 30. Verse 29 says, a violent man. A violent man, the destructive sinner. Small letter A, his pleas. P-L-E-A-S. It's fleas, but with a P. His pleas. A violent man enticeth his neighbor. Remember the very beginning of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 11. Verse 10, Solomon told his son, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent now not. If they say, come, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down to the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Come in, cast in thy lot with us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. This sinful path, their pleas, the violent man enticeth his neighbor. Mobs, what people would not do individually, they'll do in a group. A violent man enticeth his neighbor and leadeth him into the way that is not good. Ahab, the wicked king, saying to Jehoshaphat, the good king, come and go with me to battle. Come, let's fight together against my enemies. Jehoshaphat says, okay. He wanted those 12 tribes to get back together. Let's Ahab and Jehoshaphat, the head of the northern tribes and the southern tribes, the two of them, let's get ourselves back together. He could reason with that and say, all right, let's do that. But you know what that was? That was simply a violent man enticing his neighbor. Then he says to Jehoshaphat, and this is beyond our comprehension, Jehoshaphat, you go in with the royal robes on, but I'm going to dress in armor. Because Ahab knew that the army that they were fighting against had been told, fight not against great or small, but against the king. They were looking for Ahab. He says, I'll put on a suit of armor. I'll look like all the other guys. You wear your royal robes. Jehoshaphat had no idea what was going on. He said, okay. Gullible, we call him jumping Jehoshaphat, but he's really gullible Jehoshaphat. And if it weren't for the grace of God in the battle that day, he would have been killed. But God delivered him. A violent man enticeth his neighbor and leadeth him in the way that is not good. Wicked people paint evil as good. Don't be gullible. Don't be like Jehoshaphat. His plots, letter B, which kind of ties in with what we just said. He shutteth his eyes to devise froward things. There's that word froward again. Things off the right path. He shutteth his eyes to devise froward things. A godly man shuts his eyes when he prays. A violent man shuts his eyes when he plots. He shutteth his eyes to devise froward things. Moving his lips, he bringeth evil to pass. He talks it out. He plans his plan, his plots. Then letter D, the successful path. I'm glad Solomon finishes with that in verse 31 to verse 33. The hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. The successful path from the selfish and the sinful to the successful. The path of mature virtue, number one. The path of mature virtue. The hoary head is a crown of glory. That word hoary, H-O-A-R-Y, means white or gray with age. White or gray with age. The hoary head is a crown of glory. Sometimes we like to cover up that gray hair. I think they make products on the shelves of the department stores to help us keep that gray away. But the Bible says a hoary head is a crown of glory. If, and there's the key word, if it be found in the way of righteousness. There's a lot of older gray-haired people whose heads are not crowns of glory. It's not just the gray head, the white head, that's a crown of glory. If it be found in the way of righteousness. Joab, David's commanding general, did a lot of good things for David, but he also did a lot of bad things, killing Asahel, Amasa, rebelling after when Solomon was made king. He had aligned himself with Solomon's brother instead of Solomon. David told Solomon on his deathbed, don't trust Joab. Don't trust him. He had a hoary head, but he's an old man with gray, but he couldn't be trusted. He'd be on your side one moment and against you the next. And at the end of Joab's life, he ran in to grab a hold of the horns of the altar. David had told Solomon, let not his hoary head go down to the grave in peace, 1 Kings 2:6. The gray hair is not just a sign of maturity. Sometimes aged men are not always wise, Solomon says in Proverbs. But they are if it be found in the way of righteousness. The successful path is the path of mature virtue. It's also, number two, the path of moral victory. Verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit. Why is it that so many of those that are in power can be so powerless when it comes to so many things? The words that come out of their mouth. The sexual immorality they find themselves wrapped up into. The desire for money and the greed and covetousness. Or, so many of those fall into the trap of alcohol or of drugs. They don't rule their spirit. They have power, but they don't have moral power. The path of moral victory. And then finally, verse number 33, the path of mystic vision. M-Y-S-T-I-C, the path of mystic vision. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. That's kind of a unique and unusual verse. The lot, you know, in the Old Testament, they're always casting, and in the New Testament, always casting lots. We would liken it to drawing straws. They did that to Jonah to try to find out who it was that was responsible for the big storm that came up. They cast lots. They did that at the feet of the cross, dividing the garments of the Lord Jesus Christ. They cast lots. Now, the casting of the lot was more like rolling of the dice than it was the drawing of the straws. The high priest back in the Old Testament had in his breastplate two stones of marble, a Urim and a Thummim. And in the Old Testament, through those, God gave direction. And he would take those two stones out, and through those stones, God would show him a yay or a nay, how to make a decision and how to be led and how to go in the right direction. And God is promising in the Old Testament that when they did that in the will of God, that God was the one that gave direction. He was the one with the disposing thereof. It wasn't chance. It wasn't happenstance. It was God directing through the Urim and the Thummim. That's how he directed before we had this, the Word of God. That's not how God directs anymore. He doesn't direct by lot. He doesn't direct by those things. He's given us a book to direct our ways and guide our paths. So those that are using those lots of the Old Testament just have not graduated yet. They've not moved into the brighter age, the Enlightenment age. But the Lord said, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Remember when they chose the disciple to replace Judas in Acts chapter 1? They did it by the casting of the lots. That was all happened before Scripture was given. And God used that, somehow miraculously, God used that to give direction. So that's the successful path. Proverbs chapter 16, the right focus in life. Father, thank you for this time in Sunday school, the feeding upon your word. We pray, God, you'd help us not just to get information in